For our scripture reading, we turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. We'll read the first 21 verses of the chapter, and we take as our text the first three verses. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. We read that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. We take as our text verses 1 through 3. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah opens this chapter with a contrast. But now, he's contrasting the dismal situation in Israel with the glorious redemption that is theirs. Their current situation is one of great doom and destruction. And the Israelites are experiencing firsthand that suffering. A great conqueror is coming from the east and from the north and is destroying every nation in its pathway. And as that nation is pressing down upon Israel, all of the nations in the way are filled with fear. The whole earth is filled with fear. What are they doing in their fear? Those wicked nations are clinging to their idol gods. And they're setting up their idols. And they're bowing before those idols. They're offering their children before those idols. They're crying to those idols for help. But you children know, an idol doesn't have ears. An idol can't help. They found no comfort. There was no protection. But Israel. What about Israel? They're about to be taken into captivity. They're about also to face the end as they knew it of their life as a nation. What would be their encouragement? Isaiah says, don't focus on your present distress. Look to the wonder of your redemption. Don't focus on the struggles that you're currently experiencing. And don't be filled with fear about what's going to come upon you. Focus on your name. You are Israel. You are God's beloved. Look to your God. He has made you something out of nothing. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. Now, as God's children, we know a degree of suffering and trials like the world doesn't know. It's a suffering that's inflicted upon us by the devil. And the wicked world also brings upon us that suffering because we're the people of God. As the people of God, we're targeted. And the devil wants to bring us down. He desires to destroy our witness. God sets forth here, you are my witnesses. You're in the midst of this world to show forth my praise. The devil doesn't want that. The devil wants to bring down that witness. And in order to do so, the devil seeks to make us fearful, afraid, discouraged. In chapter 41, verses 10 through 13, we read concerning that. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. As the people of God are targeted, and as the devil is seeking to bring about our destruction, God says, look to me. I am faithful. I am preserving you, and I will keep you. You are my children. I have set my name upon you, and I am leading you, and I am guiding you through experiences such as death and sorrow and childbearing and losing your job and experiencing all kinds of troubles, to test you and to prove you. God robs us of things that we deem precious to us. He leads us through unspeakable trials, but he says, fear not, for you are safe with me. You are mine. We look at that encouragement this evening. Fear not, thou art mine. Noting the command that's given here, fear not, the reason for it, thou art mine. And then the blessed assurance. Fear not. The pathway of every child of God is filled with fear. Fear is one of the greatest enemies of God's people. And that's evident from the many admonitions that we find in the Bible. Repeatedly, the Bible is filled with admonitions. Fear not, fear not. Now, as Isaiah now brings that admonition to the people of Israel, he does so in the context of using two examples. There are two great fears that God's people experience, especially by nature: drowning and burning. They create intense fears in our soul. Have you ever experienced the reality of running out of air and feeling as though you're being suffocated? Most of us have had the air knocked out of us at one point or another, and we know the terror that fills us when you can't do anything about it and you can't breathe. But here Isaiah says, when you pass through the waters and through the rivers. Have you experienced the panic that takes hold of you when you find yourself in the water and you don't feel like you have strength, and you're going down and you can't touch, and you're filled with weariness and you can't move your arms or your legs anymore, and you're being pulled under and you don't know what else you can do? I can remember twice in my life experiencing that kind of terror. I thought I was going to drown. One time my siblings and I, when we were young, were swimming in the Rock River and all of a sudden got sucked into an area that was deeper than we should have been in. And all of a sudden the current took us, and there's a fear that takes hold of you. Another time we were canoeing in the river and got capsized. We went down, we couldn't touch, and then we tried to get to the river, but the current was too strong to get to the side. There's a terror that takes hold, an intense fear. Your heart is racing, your arms are flailing, and you desperately desire to find the shore or to get help so that you can breathe. Or the horror of being burnt, flames on your flesh causing you to scream in horror, to roll on the ground trying to beat out those flames with your hands. The smell of singed hair and flesh, and then it being your own. Men and women would agree, these are horrible ways to die. And the text isn't implying that God's people won't die this way. You know loved ones who have drowned, or loved ones who have died in fires. And we know that God's saints were burned at the stake, experiencing the gruesome torture of being burned to death. But Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Spirit, takes these two fears as a picture of all the fears that the child of God experiences in his or her life. What are the fears that cause us to wake up sweaty, experiencing nightmares? Times in our lives when we're full of perplexity and we can't find the way, and we just don't seem to see the purpose that God has for us in life. We're struggling, perhaps, to know God's will, and yet it seems as though we can't figure out what God's will or God's way is for us. Times when our present situation seems overwhelming, impossible for us to accept, and we're engulfed in a sea of anxiety and concern and worry. Times even when we get so consumed with that fear and that worry that we can't go on any longer. Panic and anxiety threaten to overtake us. Always according to the good pleasure and perfect will of God, there are many fears and many struggles that confront the people of God as they live as God's pilgrims here in this world. There are sufferings of the body that involve tremendous affliction. The pain of disease as it eats away at vital organs and causes tremendous pain. Having to live with a disease that's increasingly breaking down my body and making it so that I know that the result will be, finally, that that disease is going to take my life. Living with the ravages of sin in my life and the effect of that sin, as I know that that sin and the consequences of it weigh heavy on me. And facing the reality of death and knowing that that death is going to result in my being separated from my loved ones so that others are going to go on alone. There are fears associated with the unknown. But even more serious than all of these kind of fears are fears related to our own sin. We know our sins. deserve God's judgment. And we know that God's judgment is such that no man can stand before a holy and a righteous God. And so God pricks us when we walk in sin, and we know the shame and the guilt of that sin. And the devil tries to use that shame and that guilt to try to overwhelm us and to try to destroy us. We fear. How will we be able to stand now in connection with the consequences of that sin, as now we have to face our husband or our wife or our boss or employees or our children? And the shame and the grief that takes hold of us is tremendous. And there is the fear of man then that consumes us. How will others deal with us? How will they receive us? When we face the reality of our sin, we also know that the curse of God upon sin is death. And there's fear then that God is punishing me and that God is dealing with me as I deserve because my sins are so great. And then there's this struggle. How can I know that I'm a child of God? Perhaps I'm not a child of God. And perhaps God is dealing with me in this way in order to punish me and to prove to me that I'm not. And the devil tries to have his way with us, trying to set those sins and those struggles as an occasion to break us and to break our hope in God. And sometimes he has his way when fear and doubt and grief take hold of us. And we start questioning, does God really love me? Does God really hear my prayer? Can I possibly be a child of God and still be guilty of all these sins and even having returned to some of these sins again? Can he forgive me again when he already forgave me once? And a lot of doubt and a lot of worry mounts up because we understand and we know the reality and the horror of sin. And we know God as a just God. And we begin to question whether we're so worthless that God doesn't love us, and that God's forgotten of us. That's what David experienced. Read through the Psalms, and you find these are the experiences of children of God who have gone before us. And there are experiences at times. And when we're caught in doubt, then fear enters in. And that fear paralyzes us so that we can't glorify God then as we ought. When those fears take hold of us, what happens? We focus on ourselves now instead of on God and on his glory. And whenever we concentrate on ourselves and get carried away with ourself, there's only going to be increased sorrow, increased despair. Now, Isaiah here is speaking especially of those fears that refer to the child of God. He's writing not to the world in general, but to Jacob. To Israel, you stand before the judge of heaven and earth, the one who is a righteous and a holy judge, who demands of you a life of obedience and sacrifice. What do you have to give to him? He will come to you, and he will come to you through death, and he will require of you that you give an account on judgment day for your life. And what can you give to this judge? Some filthy rags, accounting for your supposed righteousness? We stand before the judge of heaven and earth. Young people, how are you standing before that judge? Where were you last night? Where were you Friday night? Was the righteous God of heaven and earth pleased with your actions, with your company? How are you using your time? How are you using your money? How are you sowing? We know that what we sow, we will reap. Are we sowing seeds of righteousness, or are we sowing seeds of iniquity? God reminds us, we stand before him every moment of every day. We stand before him accountable for all our time, all our money, for everything that we are. And how will we stand before that righteous judge of heaven and earth? The Israelites heard the thunder of the enemy footsteps and chariots coming their way. They were doomed. Fear gripped their hearts. Into captivity they would be brought. And a wicked nation was now going to take control over them and would now persecute them. Their children would be taken from them. We know that was the case with regard to Daniel and his friends, taken from their parents and now placed in a separate category in Babylon under the auspices of the king, who would now try to make them his own young men to serve his purposes and his glory. Immediately, the concern of the remnant is, God has forsaken us. God has cast us off. God has left us to be destroyed by the heathen. And this is the hardest part. They knew they deserved it. And so, beloved, do we. We experience and we hear the footsteps of the devil around us. We hear his voice in wrath as he echoes the curse of the law at us. The soul that sins, that soul must die. And we stand in the midst of temptation and we give in to those temptations. And we're inclined sometime to cry out with the disciples, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? We're being cast about with the waves of wrath and hatred. And the devil and the wicked world are bringing temptation after temptation against us. The waters seem to be getting deeper. The fires hotter. How will we and how will our children persevere? God says, fear not. It's easy to heed that word when the water's only up to our ankles. But when we feel the water at our neck and then going over our head and we are frantically bobbing to try to keep our head above water, then it's far more difficult. Fear not. Why? You are Israel. You are the beloved of God. And that's striking, beloved. God changed Jacob's name. Jacob meant deceiver. That's who we are. And that's who Israel was by nature. Deceivers. But God changed his name to Israel, which was their true destiny. And God now comes and says, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not. Now every Sunday morning, beloved, you hear Jehovah come to you and say, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. What a beautiful encouragement from God himself. As we find ourselves in the midst of all these fears and all these struggles, and as the waters rise and the fires rage, fear not. Why? For I have redeemed thee. Jehovah gives a powerful reason here why we need not fear. First, God made you out of nothing. Jehovah God fashioned and created you according to his power and for his glory. He made you what you are. He gave you the gifts that you have. Jehovah God gave you everything that you have, including the trials and all the circumstances of your life. And he gave you it for his praise and for his glory. And what we are is all and completely of grace. God is the one who created your husband, your wife, your children, your parents for himself. Notice, he doesn't even make your wife for you. He doesn't make your husband for you. Your children are not for you. They're God's. God creates all things for himself. And he does so in such a way that every individual person has a purpose in his plan. For some, that purpose is only to live for a matter of hours, or perhaps days or weeks. Others he creates and he forms to live for many years here on earth. But God says, I, Jehovah, have created and formed you, O Israel. I have formed you as your creator. I have done a perfect work. And as I look upon you now, I keep your breath going and your heart beating every single day. Here's the truth that God is impressing upon us in Israel. God will never forsake the work of his hands. He preserves and he keeps his own, because God has not just created us physically, He's recreated us. He's redeemed us. And he preserves and he keeps us as his own. And even though we cast ourselves into sin and into despair and into all kinds of problems, he takes us, he preserves us, and he places his spirit within us in order to keep us. Redemption is a beautiful truth. Redemption means to buy back, to ransom out of captivity, to pay the price that was necessary for the release. And the expression here we know points to the fact that we are in bondage to the devil. And a picture of that is given in the bondage that Israel experienced in Egypt. God paid the price to release Israel out of Egypt. He delivered them so that they could enjoy the joy of Canaan. And this redemption and deliverance from Egypt was a mere picture of the deliverance from sin and the entrance into the real heavenly Canaan. We cast ourselves into bondage to the devil. We put ourselves in the midst of this fear and this horror. And God, in his faithfulness, sent his Son to rescue us. Jesus came, and we were on the auction block, and Jesus said, I'll buy them, and I'll pay the price of my own blood for them. And he gave himself as the ransom. He paid the price of his own life in order to redeem and to deliver us out of that bondage and to bring us into heavenly life and joy. You've been bought. You've been purchased, and not just with gold or silver, but the blood and life of the very Son of God. Redemption is the truth on which our hope and all of eternity rests. Jehovah himself has taken hold of me, and he's bought me. He paid the price necessary to ransom me, and by his dear Son, I know now then the victory over sin and death. He bought me so that I, who desired only the dungeon of despair and eternal ruin, could enjoy him forever. And he does so by calling me to himself by name. Thou art mine. Your redemption is sure. Should you face death today, you will be received into the fullness of my blessedness and my hope. This means, beloved, that God owns us. And we know the beautiful confession that we make in the Heidelberg Catechism, I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not our own, we are his. And he views us then as valuable in his sight. Even though we cast ourselves every day down the paths of sin, he embraces us in love. He forgives us. He restores us. He renews us by his Spirit and sets us back again on the path of obedience. Nothing we face in life is apart from his perfect plan for us. This is the truth, beloved, that gives us peace. This is the truth that frees us from fear. You want to know what fear is all about? Fear is trying to go through life alone. Fear is found in foolishly insisting that I'm better off being the captain of my own fate rather than trusting God to be my captain. Fear is experiencing that I am living my life alone, without help. And as I face then the judge of heaven and earth, I'm going to have to face him alone. That's what Jesus did so that we would never have to do. During the 3 hours of darkness, when Jesus hung on the cross, he faced the judge of heaven and earth alone. The disciples had forsaken him. Everyone had departed from him. And he now heard the curse of God. And he experienced the horror of that curse alone. He didn't look back. For your sake and for my sake, he took it on himself. And he bore it so that we might be freed forever from the fear and terror and horror of death and hell. He bore it so that we would never again be alone, but we would be His, and He would be our representative, and He would faithfully defend and preserve us. Isaiah says, by the inspiration of Scripture, I, Jehovah, the Almighty One, have done this for you. And I've done it out of my loving kindness. I've completed, I've finished this work. There's nothing that's left for you to do. There's nothing that you need yet to do to make this work sure and certain. And nothing can change this beautiful work. The price to secure your release from eternal torment is paid. Now we know that Isaiah is speaking in prophetic terms. And it's remarkable that the tense that the prophet uses is a prophetic perfect, which leaves the impression that it's already done, it's already accomplished, setting forth the amazing wonder that this is so sure that it's as if it's already accomplished. And we know it already had been in God's perfect counsel. We belong to God. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Now, beloved, if you belong to God, then God has a right to do with you as He pleases. Your husband, your wife, your children belong to God. He paid the price for them with the blood of His own Son. Belonging to God in Jesus Christ is the greatest privilege that a man, a woman, or a child can ever experience. But it also comes with the faith of believing that this God to whom I belong is a God who's faithful and a God who will then deal with me in a way that is for my good and for my salvation and for His glory. God works the faith by which I believe all is well because I am not my own. But I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And He will preserve me, and He will keep me, and He will love me to all eternity. God comes to Isaiah, and Isaiah comes to the people of God with this beautiful word. And He comes to us, beloved, with this beautiful word. What are we doing to show our thankfulness to God for the wonder that He's done for us? Are we lying and cheating and stealing in order to get through life? Are we living in all kinds of regrets and all kinds of hidden anger, holding all kinds of grudges? Are we seeking to fulfill our personal lusts every chance that we get? What kind of thankfulness is that? How are we showing our gratitude to this great God for the wonders that He's done for us? Beloved, we confess our sin, we cry out for mercy, and we live in the wonder and the warmth of His love and faithfulness. There's no reason for fear. No matter what, do not fear. You'll not be drowned in your sorrows and your trials. You'll not be drowned in the fires of God's wrath. You will never be forsaken. You will never be destroyed or left to perish. You're never going to be plucked from the Father's hand. He ransomed you. He redeemed you. And nothing can pluck you out of His hand. Notice who He is. I am the Lord, Jehovah, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Not only is He willing, He's able. The assurance then comes, when thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The redeemed must still pass through the fires of trial. The waters are still going to be present in your life, and the fires are still going to be there. But God has changed the purpose of them. Throughout the Bible, fire and water refers to judgment. Think of the waters of the flood. And think of the repeated references to fire, especially in connection with hell. Fires and water refer to judgment. But now, the nature of the fire and the nature of the water has been transformed for the redeemed. They're not judgment. No longer are they expressions of anger. The wonder of redemption is that God has taken that fire and he's taken that water and he's transformed it for you. Rather than tools of judgment, they now are tools by which God draws his children closer to himself. I will be with thee. Tools by which he even brings them into the glory that awaits. The waters shall not overflow thee. The fires will not burn thee. They are not intended as expressions of judgment for my redeemed. They will be used as an expression of my presence and my love and the way in which I will draw you to myself and preserve and keep you. Now again, does that mean that you'll never drown or never be burned to death? I preached on this text after a strong young 40-year-old man in South Holland drowned by a riptide in the ocean. God's children are still going to drown. They're still going to experience fire. But death is no longer our enemy. The curse has been lifted. Death has been conquered. And God will use these earthly means as a means now to bring us to the glory that awaits. But while we're yet living, God uses the fires and the waters in our lives to purge us. He uses them to purify us, to bring us closer to him, to work the work of sanctification more fully, to make it so that we're more sensitive to sin, to cleanse us and to purify us more fully so that we realize the horror of temptation and the tragedy of the consequences of sin. God's doing that to you, and he's doing that with me through the trials of our lives. The fire and the water, they're not accidents. The fire and the water are God's cleansing agents. God is operating on you. He's operating on me. He's lovingly working in us, reminding us, you are mine. I am with you. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. I am the one who has redeemed you. And you are to live out of that redemption. You're to show forth my praise. You're to live in thankfulness for the great wonders I perform for you. For Israel, this meant captivity. And you know, that captivity was the means by which God would preserve and purge his Israel. It was necessary that the church be strengthened in the way of the chaff being tossed away. The Babylonians would be used for good for the people of God, so that in the deepest darkness, through the thunder and the storms of affliction that were about to come upon them, God is saying, I'm preserving you. I am with you. Do not fear. Don't despair. Don't try to flee from my presence. Don't allow the devil to tempt you to despair and anger, and to become overwhelmed with fear. Lay hold on me. I am Jehovah, the Holy One in Israel, thy Savior and thy Redeemer, and I am with you. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, what great things thou hast done for us. Grant, Lord, that our faith might be strengthened in the wonder of our redemption. And as thou dost lead us through the trials, through the fires, and through the waters, strengthen our faith in order that we might see thy love, and that we might see the wonder of our redemption, and that we might be strengthened in our faith in the way of sanctification, in the way of holiness, and that more and more we might realize we are weak, but thou art strong. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 55, The Good Shepherd.